Hey, good morning. Let's just go ahead and open our service in prayer together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we get to come together in this space to worship you. We thank you that we get to come together knowing that there is no judgment here, that we are all forgiven by the same blood of the same Lamb. The blood that was shed on the cross for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation with you. And so I just pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you'd give us ears to hear this morning what you have for each one of us, and that we would respond by just drawing ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank you. This means Crossroads Kids. All right. This morning we're doing a team preaching thing, but Crossroads Kids, you're welcome to be dismissed. And that prayer was for you as well. Treetops. Yes. All right. Thank you, Kurt. All right. I've got a little cold this morning, so if I sound like a baritone or a bass, I apologize. Yeah, we're doing a team preaching thing this morning, so this is fun. I'm really enjoying the opportunity to be able to share the word with my good friend. So we're gonna be going through Judges, a new series in the book of Judges. This morning we're gonna cover chapters 1 and chapters 2. It's a big book, so we're gonna go fast through those two chapters. You can try to open up and follow us, but we'll be going a little bit quickly, and so that's the plan this morning. You might recall Judges comes after the book of Joshua that chronicles the conquest of the nation of Israel, taking back the promised land through God's instruction. God's instruction was to take the entire land, right? Take everything, take the Canaanites and completely obliterate them. Don't leave anything behind. The book was written for our warning. And so this morning, I hope that we have our little warning feelers up and we're, okay, God, where are you trying to get my attention? You might remember the people in the land were intimidating. You might remember they were wicked. And then you might remember that the people of Israel compromised. Yeah. We see in Judges that this compromise led them to a path of bondage. And so we're gonna have five questions this morning for reflection between Matt and I. And the first question is, as we reflect on the compromise of the nation of Israel, let's ask ourselves, where are you compromising today? Compromise is one of those weird terms. I think as Christians, we put it on a different level than the word sin. The word sin is such a black and white term. Oh yeah, that is wrong. It is sin. Well, compromise, I compromised. I'm a sinner. I've compromised, but I'm a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we get to come to Him and put our faith and trust in Him and repent of our compromise, of our sin, and lay it at the feet of Jesus, and He covers it with His blood. And in Him, we become new creations, right? We become this, what we call in Christianese, justified. But it doesn't stop right there, right? When we come to Christ, we don't look like Him at all. Amen. We don't look like Him at all. And so we begin this process, this journey of becoming more and more like Him every day. And there's another Christian term for that, and it's called sanctification. So if you put your faith in Christ this morning, you've been justified, and we're all on the same journey together, That includes myself and Matt. We're on this journey of sanctification together. All right, well, let's jump into chapter 1. I see it as a recap of the book of Joshua from Judah's perspective. So if you start reading the book of, if you've read the book of Joshua and you start reading the book of Judges, you realize, wait, I think I just read this. It's because you did. But it's just, it's kind of a high-level summary, and it acts much like a report card of how each tribe within the nation of Israel did in their conquest of the promised land. Each tribe was given a land inheritance to go and take for themselves, to go and kick out the local peoples and take for theirs. We see Judah and Simeon as the first example. And it says at the end of their account that they didn't drive out one particular area of their land because those people had chariots of iron. They were intimidated to God's way. Can you identify with that? You know, we are in the midst of a battle. You know, sanctification. The world is resisting sanctification. You know, the devil does not want us to be sanctified, because in that there is freedom. So we are in a struggle every day in this process, and we can be intimidated. The tribe of Benjamin, they just said, we'll just move in with them. They were apathetic to God's way. God said, no, you completely annihilate them. Oh, I think I'm just going to make them my neighbor instead. It's a lot easier. The tribe of Manasseh, because the Canaanites were more determined, you see, they were unresolved in God's way. And eventually he made them slaves. That was more convenient than God's way. Anybody feeling convicted yet? The tribe of Ephraim, well, they did much like Benjamin. They just moved in with them. It was too much work to do it God's way. The tribe of Zebulun made them slaves. That was much more beneficial than God's way. The tribe of Asher moved in with them as well. It was less offensive than God's way. Naphtali made them slaves. I got a better idea than God's way. And Dan, they flat out lost until they got help from Manasseh and Ephraim, and then they made them slaves as well. You know, they decided that rather than being instruments of God, they would capitalize on the situation. So you can see all the compromise in chapter 1. This is our warning. We need to take a good, hard look at ourselves. We can look out there on the secular world and see all of their compromise, but are we looking at ourselves with the same scrutiny? For 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "My people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. Turn from their evil ways, and I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." There's our prescription for healing in our families, healing in our own lives, healing in our church, healing in our culture. It starts with humility, it starts with prayer and seeking God's face, but notice it also starts with turning from your evil ways. That's another Christian term for repentance. You might say, well, I'm not doing the big sins. What about the ones that no one knows about, or the ones that no one seems to care about? I heard this great quote in a homeschool group we were in, and the pastor said this. He said, "It's not that sin is out there and not also in here. We have sin in our own family." He was speaking of the family, but I think it's true of the church as well. "It's not that there isn't sin in here when we look at the outside secular world, but it's that we're going to call it what it is, and we're going to deal with it righteously. We're going to deal with it rightly." You know, in the church today, in our families today, we need to recognize sin for what it is, not try to explain it away, but we need to call it for what it is, and then deal with it rightly. And that, God has set up a beautiful process for that, has he not? Repentance, which leads to forgiveness, which leads to freedom. I was, before I got the job that I have now, I worked for a real company, and I had a client, so I'm a consultant, I work from home, and I had a client, he always tries to get me to come work for him. He says, Ben, if you want a real job, you could come work for me. And I had a job with coworkers and a desk and cubicles and all that, and I spent 2 hours one afternoon sharing the gospel with one of my coworkers. And he was one of those real philosophical thinkers, and we just had the most incredible conversation. I was pulling out scripture left and right. In fact, at one point, I was like, I'm not even going to bother whispering anymore. Because the cubicles, you know, you're tight in there. And so it doesn't take much for 2, 3, 4 cubicles away to be able to hear your conversation. So I'm like, I'm not only am I witnessing to this guy, but I'm witnessing to like probably 4 or 5 other coworkers in this area. And this is the best thing ever. I remember driving home that day just praising the Lord for the opportunity to be able to share the truth of the love of God with these people that don't know him. And as God often does, not that I was full of pride that day, but I can just say that being confronted with sin or compromise can come out of nowhere. So it was, I think it might have even been that Sunday the preacher taught on authority. And he said, and he brought up the exact thing that I had done. And he said, if you're at your job, your employer pays you to do a task, and you get a paycheck for it. And so while sharing the gospel with your friends on company time is a good thing, you're actually undermining every single thing that you're trying to communicate to your coworkers. So we need to be very careful with how we spend our time at work. We need to establish ourselves as a good employee and work hard for our employer, and then set that aside, and outside of work hours, we can share the gospel with our coworkers. And I thought, oh, I just did that. And it never even dawned on me. And then when it was confronted with me, I immediately repented, and I was careful from that point on to only share the gospel during lunch or after work. And I think there's this whole thing about authority, right? Like, we've got all sorts of authorities in our life. We have the church. We have our place of employment. We have the government. We have to respect those authorities. And there's a few other compromises that come to mind. Venting about other people behind their back is gossip. Cheating on your taxes is stealing. Conspiring to hide things you know are wrong from other people is lying. OMG is still taking the Lord's name in vain. Looking at pornography is still adultery. And I don't know if you've seen, I'm sure you have, been watching the news lately. All the changes to the laws about abortion and that whole topic coming up. And if you've been involved with that on either side of the equation, our heart breaks with you. Terminating a pregnancy is murder. And that leads us to the next question. How do you settle for less today? When we compromise and we don't take what God has intended for us in its fullness, we compromise and we settle for something far less than God's best for us. So how are you settling for less today?
Why do we settle for so much less in technology? No, God had some amazing things in store for his people. You remember, he took them out of slavery, out of Egypt. They were suffering. They were in bondage. And he said, I have something great and marvelous in store for you. I love you. I've called you by name. I'm going to lead you to a land, a promised land. And he did. He was faithful to guide them. He was faithful to overcome all of their obstacles and enemies. And he brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. It was to be theirs, their inheritance. And yet we see in the book of Judges that they seem to settle for less than all God intended for them to enjoy. Why do we settle for less? Thank you, Ben, for bringing that up. We're in Judges chapter 2 now, if you'll follow along, starting at verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into a land that I had promised to your fathers. I also said, I will never break my covenant with you. You were not to make a covenant with the people who are living in this land, and you are to tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they named this the place Bochim. It meant weeping. And they offered sacrifices there to the Lord. And Joshua sent the people away, and the Israelites went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord is a theophany. That's a fancy way to say that God appeared in human form. That's not the only time in the Old Testament that we see this. We see this happen over and over again. It's like the angel of the Lord, angel being a messenger from God, shows up. Many times he would just send an angel, a created being. But every once in a while, he wanted to get his point across by showing up himself. And in this case, he shows up. And here's Joshua at the end of his life. And he says, what have you done? I had so much better planned for you, so many blessings in following what I had told you to do, and yet you guys have not followed at all. You failed to be completely obedient to me. Why would you do such a thing? Do you realize that from now on, they're going to be a thorn in your side? There's going to be a price to be paid because of your compromise in this area of obedience. Earlier, the angel of the Lord in Joshua chapter 5 had showed up when Joshua was about to enter the promised land. He had crossed over the Jordan River, and he was preparing to attack Jericho. And it says that the angel of the Lord in that case showed up as the commander of the Lord's army. He wanted to communicate to Joshua that it wasn't his job to defeat the enemy. It was simply his job to follow the commander of the Lord's army. You remember when they took Jericho? Was it a military victory or was it a victory of faith? It was a victory of faith. They marched around a city a bunch of times because God said that's the way to take the city. No military book at the time had march around the city and blow horns as an effective means to conquering a walled city. And yet, God said, I want you to trust me. The battle belongs to the Lord. I will provide the victory. And at that time, Joshua did. But something happened between that time in Joshua chapter 5 and right here in Judges chapter 2. What had happened? Well, what often happens? We get excited to follow Jesus. And yet there's times where we just go, yeah, I know Jesus really wants me to stay faithful. But there's this great football game I got to go to. The Raiders are playing. Could happen. I said great football, so that's probably a stretch. No, I'm kidding. But But in reality, we find other things to start pursuing or putting our eyes on, or we just take our eyes off of what Jesus has called us to be and do. And we begin to head down a road of compromise. And that's what happened in this situation with Israel. They took their eyes off of what Jesus had told them to do. He had showed up in person. And he had commanded them to live by faith and trust him with complete obedience. And somewhere along the way, they lost their way. And they began to compromise. And there was consequences, devastating consequences. The rest of the book of Judges that we're going to look at, you keep coming every week. The rest of the book of Judges is a picture of the consequences to compromise. And it's devastating. It's disastrous. It's a sad picture that is painted for us. So it brings us to our first obedience principle. Our first obedience principle is simply this: God expects, he doesn't just expect, he demands, he requires complete and total submission to his will. Do you realize that when we come to the cross and we place our faith and our trust, we ask for forgiveness, we are saying, Jesus, you are Lord, and I am no longer Lord of my life. If you don't do that, you're not a Christian. You haven't surrendered your life truly to Jesus. Because that's the exchange in mind when Jesus comes and says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to put ourselves at the foot of the cross. He is the head. Whatever his will is, we have to surrender to it. We can't just go, you know, I like this thing about what you've asked me to do and the blessing that comes from that. But over here, I'm not really excited about what you're calling me to do over here. So I'm going to do it my way. That isn't what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, I want all or nothing. I want hot or cold. Quit being lukewarm. It makes me sick. God loves us and has called us to a better way. He called Israel to a better way, but they found themselves trapped in compromise. So I leave you with this question. They tried to hide it from God. They thought, oh, he'll never know that we're just sort of like, we've done 95% of what he told us to do. He doesn't really care about the other 5%. He doesn't care about that little piece of my heart that I'm holding back from being fully surrendered to his will. But that wasn't true, was it? You can't hide from God. The Bible says that everything is laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account. There's no hiding from God. So my question to you, I'll turn it back over to Ben, is where or what are we trying to hide from God?
Thanks, Matt. Yeah, we're in a battle, aren't we? Victory comes when we fall on our knees. All right, Judges chapter 2, 7 to 10. So we see that the people repent and they serve God, and then Joshua dies. And then another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. One generation. How in the world did that happen? One generation. You see, I think in part our sin, it doesn't affect only us. The consequences to compromise can be generational. Even if we repent, I mean, you see, the people repented, but then the next generation still didn't know. I wonder, too, if they were living in their past successes. I think sometimes God is a what'd you do for me lately kind of God. I don't know if that's the most doctrinally sound statement, but I hope you get what I'm saying. You know, those mountaintop experiences that you always look back for and say, thank you, God, you were there. Or, God, I saw you come through, I needed you, and you were there. What if that was 10 years ago? What if that was 20 years ago? What if that was 5 years ago? You know, if we're walking in complete dependence upon him with our knees bent at the foot of the cross, it should be, God, thank you for what you did yesterday. Thank you for what you did this morning. I need you every hour. Every hour I need you. Are you seeing him work every hour? We can't hang our hat on the past. We need to take a real assessment of where we're at right now. And lastly, the next generation, I think, was neglected by their fathers. There was no transfer of spiritual knowledge. There was no testimony of what God had done to their children. Malachi 4:6 says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike them with a curse. This kind of seems obvious, you know. Children should obviously love their parents, and parents should obviously love their children, but there's tension, and this world tends to try to pull that apart. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. If you're a grandparent, your grandchildren are your crown. And the glory of children is their father, or the pride of sons is their fathers in our translation. If you don't have children, there's plenty around for you to choose to invest in right here. You get to choose. We didn't get to choose. But I think we need to be important. It needs to be a value to us to sow seeds into the next generation. So that leads us to our fourth question. Third question? Why didn't Israel invest in the next generation? Are you investing in the next generation? Are you sowing seeds that will reap a harvest for generations to come?
It was the fourth question. Good job. Questions we were at. So, what we learn about man in the book of Judges is very sobering. It's very ugly at times. It's very disappointing. But it's like looking into a mirror. But what we learn about God in the book of Judges is spectacular. It's amazing. It's brilliant. Because God shines bright through all the pages of Scripture, but especially in this book. Because he's set against a contrast of a disobedient, rebellious people who has every right to look down on them and go, squish that, start over. But he doesn't choose that path. He chooses a path of continuing to call them back to himself in repentance, continuing to be faithful to them, continuing to walk by them through their mess, through their problem of sin and failure. And isn't that amazing about our God, that he's willing to put up with even our, mess, for a better lack of a better word.
Darkness.
Our darkness.
Yeah.
The things in our heart that we know shouldn't be there, but maybe we're hiding from others, but we can't hide from God. He still loves us. He never gives up on us. And that is spectacular. And that is why we praise and worship this amazing God. Verse 11, we're going to finish up Judges chapter 2. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They infuriated the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped Baal and the Ashtoreths. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to the marauders who raided them. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. Whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them and brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them. So they suffered greatly. The Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of the marauders, but they did not listen to their judges. Instead, they prostituted themselves with other gods, bowing down to them. They quickly turned from the way of their fathers, who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands, and they did not do as their fathers did. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, the Lord was with him and saved the people from the power of their enemies while the judge was still alive. The Lord was moved to pity whenever they groaned because of those who were oppressing and afflicting them. Whenever the judge died, the Israelites would act even more corruptly than their fathers, going after other gods to worship and bow down to them. They did not turn from their evil practices or their obstinate ways. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he declared, "Because this nation has violated my covenant that I made with their fathers and disobeyed me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I did this to test Israel to see whether they would keep the Lord's way by walking in it as their fathers had. And the Lord left these nations and did not drive them out immediately. He did not hand them over to Joshua." We see something that in this chapter is known as the sin cycle. The sin cycle was simply this. The people rebelled against God. They did what they wanted to do. They did what was right in their own eyes. We live in a culture in a day where that has happened in America. There's no regard for God. As a matter of fact, I just heard the other day that there was a senator that removed the idea of swearing into office. When they swear into office, remove the idea of the oath that they swear under God. Because there's no recognition anymore of God, even though it's all over the founding documents, even though it's all over Washington, D.C., if you've ever visited there. They want to disregard God. They've abandoned God. We can expect that from our culture, but why is it happening within the church? Why is it happening within our own hearts? Israel had left the God of their fathers. And they began to pursue the gods of all the things that were represented around them. And they sinned and they suffered because of that sin. When we abandon God, we abandon the blessings that are there for us when we are walking in his ways. He wants to bless us, not chasten us, discipline us, but because of his love, he will. He'll move into your life and into your experience, and because of his love, he will chasten you. He will discipline you. Any parent in the room knows that discipline for their child is not the funnest of tasks, but it is necessary because we love them and we don't want them to continue down a destructive path. So God has instituted the family to provide the discipline to the children. But what happens when we abdicate responsibility? What happens when we forget our duty to live and walk in God's ways? We suffer, both individually and as a people. We suffer. Well, then there's usually supplication. What is supplication? It's the crying out. If you've ever been in misery, if you've ever found yourself suffering, if you ever found yourself in a situation, even if it was of your own doing, there's a time that comes where we finally look up, God willing, and we ask for help. And God, in his faithfulness, will bring salvation. He'll bring help in our time of need. But here's the sad part. After the salvation that they would experience, he raised up a judge. Over and over, he would raise up a deliverer among them. But it says they weren't even willing to listen to that guy. They enjoyed the new freedom that they got from their enemies and their oppressors, but they still didn't turn their hearts to God. And they fell right back into the sin pattern. And they couldn't escape the cycle of sin. And they never grew up. into what God wanted them to be as a nation, a shining light. Our obedience principle number two is this. God has called us, each one of us, to be a shining light to others. That's the whole idea of investing in the next generation. Because he desires that we enjoy victory and blessing, that we shine our light for others to see, and that we not always experience his discipline and defeat that can happen if we're stuck in the sin cycle. So my final question is this. Israel was in the sin cycle. What choices are we making today that are leaving us in that sin cycle? That's something that you only know in your heart. I can't look into your heart and know the choices that you're making in here that are causing you to continue down that spiral cycle of defeat and discipline and destruction. But God's called you to come out of that and to truly repent. So we're going to go through the report card as we close. Here's the report card. Israel's report card first. Let's go to report card for Israel first. They were called to trust God completely. How'd they do? Big fat F. Yeah, this is not a good report card. Follow God's instructions. Yeah, didn't do it. F. Serve God over all the other gods in the land. F. Now, if my kid brought home this report card, so help me. Right? But this was Israel's report card. Israel was a big fat fail. So was there any hope for them? Is there any hope for us? Let's look at our report card. It's time to take inventory. But guess what? I'm not here to be your teacher. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. But I want you to go through this list and decide, where are you at? Are you compromising? Or are you 100% faithful in the areas that you know God has called you to live out in obedience to his will? Are you settling for less than God's best? Are you taking something that God says, I want to give you all of this if you stay within this context? If you stay within trusting me, I'm going to give you blessing. Are you settling for less than that? Third, are you hiding something from God? That's some of the most devastating things, the things we try and hide from others and from God, the things that are in our closet, so to speak. We need to say, God, you have free reign to convict me of all the dark places. Come in and rule my heart, all of it. Fourth, are you investing your life into others, into that next generation? It's so vital and important. And finally, are you caught in the sin cycle? Are you caught in the sin cycle? Let's go ahead and bow in prayer as we close, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to respond. We're going to worship God together. But let me just say two things. One is, if you have come into this place and you're like, wow, this was a heavy message. This was all about sin and all about failing God, and I'm not even sure I even know God yet. Let me just say this, that the first step to knowing God is to just say, God, I need you, because my life has been full of disobedience to you. And it's called sin, and I recognize that. And I want to turn my back on sin, and I want to accept Jesus to be my Savior, to forgive me of all my sin. In the book of Mark, John the Baptist said it this way. Micah's going to put the book of Mark up. There we go. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. First step is repentance. Second step is believing and trusting Jesus. If you do that, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord now. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to surrender my will to his. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can enjoy salvation and forgiveness of sins. You come into the family of God and have eternity secure in heaven because of him and what he did for you on that cross. That's what the Bible assures us of. If you've never done that, I want to invite you this morning to make that choice, to turn your life over to God, to turn away from the sin that you've been living, and to accept the Savior. And secondly, maybe you're in the room and you're like, man, I've known Jesus, but my report card isn't looking so good. I want to encourage you in this. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to get real with God. He already sees what's in your heart. What he wants you to do is to agree with him, to admit, to own it. Say, God, I've failed in this area. God, I've compromised in this area. God, I've been hiding this sin. God, I've been in the sin cycle. God, I haven't been investing like you want me to invest. He's just waiting for us to get real and to agree with him, to confess our sin. He's faithful. He's just. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. And we can walk anew with him again. Church, it's time to get real. We live in a dark world, a dark culture that's abandoned the principles of God. Will we stand for the principles of God? It starts right now in your own heart. It starts in my own heart. And let us be a community at Crossroads that shines for him. Amen? Amen. Father, we just give you this moment. God, do in our hearts as you will. Move, convict. Bring us to a place of surrender. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.